Well, friends, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please open them up to 1 Peter chapter 3. This morning, we're going to be studying 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. As you're turning there, I just want to make this caveat. At this church, we typically walk through books of the Bible. But we've taken this opportunity following our seven-month study in the book of Ephesians to dive into what is a remarkably uncomfortable subject, evangelism. If you ask most people in the Christian life, what are the two areas that you are most discouraged about in your walk with the Lord? The answers are most often these two: our prayer life and evangelism. But yet, we would all agree that the Lord has called us to be faithful in both of these areas. So that's why we're taking this intentional time to study God's Word, to find instruction from God's Word, to find inspiration from God's Word, to find conviction from God's Word. In last week's sermon, we considered and answered from Romans 1:16, this question: what is the gospel? So friends, let's remind ourselves before we even get into this next sermon, this next question that we're going to be asking ourselves this morning. Let's remind one another real quickly, out loud and together, what the gospel is using the five digits on our hand. This is a helpful way that we can remind ourselves and remind one another of what the gospel is. So if you remember this, I hope you do. I preached it last week, but if not, no offense. Woke preacher up here holding the mic. Christ died for our sins. All right, here we go. Christ died for our sins. Straight from 1 Corinthians 15. What is the gospel? We can think of the gospel. The gospel is not everything that God has said about everything. The gospel is more narrowed down than that. It's more focused than that. It is the target, if you will. The target, which has not every layer in the Bible, but it has several layers. It goes back to, as you remember from last week, the holiness of God and how he created everything good. Secondly, if you want to go, boom, big ring, and then you want to go a little bit narrower, how we fell. We sinned against God, and as a result, we deserve God's wrath and punishment as a result of our sins. Okay, there we go, getting a little closer. And in the middle of the target, the center, the bullseye of the gospel, is that Christ died for our sins. So friends, if someone ever asks you, comes up to you, and I hope they do this. If they come up to you and ask you, how can I be a Christian? You know the gospel. The gospel is the message, the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. You can tell them, well, you don't tell them, be a good person, try a little harder, clean yourself up, change your personality. You tell them, Christ has died for your sins, which implies other things that you get into upon that, that we're sinners, deserving of God's judgment and wrath, that he's done everything for us by sending Christ. We have to remember and rehearse this message. It's our life message, Living Hope. It's everything. But for this week, we'll be studying 1 Peter 3:15 and answering this question. What is our local church? What is our local mission? And by that question, I mean to say, what is Living Hope Church's local mission? I'm going to give a definition, and then we will turn to study God's Word to find our confidence to live out the meaning of this definition. It's a bit of a lengthy definition. It's Piper-esque in every sense, John Piper-esque in every sense of the word. But here's the definition. What is Living Hope Church's local mission as it pertains to evangelism? Living Hope Church's local mission is to be a biblically healthy church so that challenge for the woke preachers. Robbie, you are the man. I mean, he has been hard at work this morning. Of discipleship and are adequately equipped for gospel ministry in Northwest Arkansas. Did you get all that? All right, so I'm going to break it down and then we're going to open the word and study the word. Our first priority is to honor the Lord all day, every day. Honor the Lord, which is explained by being a biblically healthy church. Our second priority is to edify and encourage one another. The church does not exist as an evangelistic crusade meeting every single week. It is instead a home and a refuge for the Christian. That's the church. But neither of those are designed to isolate us from the world, which explains our third priority, as you see from the definition, to be adequately equipped for gospel ministry in Northwest Arkansas. So you could say it like this. We are to have our eyes upon the Lord, our hearts for one another, and our feet moving towards the gospel. And I think this text is going to help equip us to that end. So, without any more delay, let's turn our attention to the best part of this morning's message. The absolute best part of this morning's message, which is the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 14, going to verse 16. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. If one aspect of our local mission is to be adequately equipped for gospel ministry in Northwest Arkansas, I think this text tells us to be always ready for gospel ministry in Northwest Arkansas. This is an equipment-giving message this morning. And I think as we begin to study this text, we'll see that Peter offers for us three practical ways which will help position us to be adequately equipped for gospel ministry, for sharing the gospel, for evangelistic conversations in Northwest Arkansas. And as you know, Living Hope, those three ways are going to be our 3 points this morning. One, always ready. Two, always courageous. And three, always clear. First, always ready. Peter says, in your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared. Always being ready, some translations have it. To make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that is in you. Well, as you know, friends, before I came on full-time at Living Hope, I was a full-time firefighter for the city of Springdale, just right up the road. And I remember thinking shortly after I started working for the fire department, I thought, man, if I ever preach this message from 1 Peter 3:15, I have the best analogy in the world. If you think of a profession who is always ready, it is the firefighter who is always ready. I mean, think about this. From the very beginning, one of the first disciplines you learn as a firefighter is how to always be ready for a call. You never know when those dudes are coming in. You got to always be ready. So you learn from the very beginning. I mean, I'm having flashbacks right now. You learn from the very beginning how to stage your boots, how to stage your jacket, how to stage your helmet and your mask and your SCBA, the breathing equipment that you have, and to don it, to put it all on in less than a minute. Get it on fast because a tone has dropped and you've got to go save lives. That's what we do, isn't it? Right, Ben and Tim? We got a couple more firefighters in the room here. After that, you learn to be always ready because every single morning that you come in at the fire department, it's reminding yourself, preparing yourself to be ready for whatever may come your day. So you do truck checks every day. The apparatus that I was on most of the time was a medic unit. And that medic unit had over 450 items on it. And it was my job every single morning upon coming in, after I got my cup of coffee and kind of shook off the tiredness from the night before, was to begin checking that truck off, making sure that on the shift before, that in case those guys ran a call and had a bad situation, they used some important equipment, that it was still there today, so that when we showed up on scene, that we could offer the best service possible for the residents of Springdale. We never knew when it would happen or what it would look like, but we were always ready for whatever it was that was coming. Likewise, the Apostle Peter writes to these original readers in this book, to those who are the elect exiles, he says in verse 1, in Pontus, in Galatia, in Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These Christians who in some way lived a similar life to us, but I would say one step more extreme in their suffering as a result of their faith. Most scholars believe that as Peter was writing this letter, that the Christians in this time, they weren't suffering most often by physical abuse or torture. That for the most part, 1 Peter is about writing to Christians who are suffering verbal abuse. They're suffering missing job promotions. They're suffering as being considered second-class citizens. But there's a few considerations that there might have been occasions of physical abuse. But for the most part, it would have been settings relatively similar to a Christian in our context today. Peter's writing this letter sometime between 60 and 68 AD. Most scholars believing that Peter himself died on a cross being hung upside down in the year 68 AD. So it was anywhere between that time frame. He's writing from Rome, and he's writing to these Christians who were experiencing some form of persecution. Christians who were marginalized for their faith, belittled because of their convictions, and even in some cases, as we mentioned, physically persecuted as a result of their unwavering commitment to Christ. And to these Christians, to these persecuted Christians, to these suffering Christians, Peter writes, always be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Their Christianity was very costly, but Peter's command was clear. Be ready to make a defense. Now, there's two ways in which I think that Peter calls us to be ready. Two ways that he invites Living Hope Church this morning in Fayetteville to ensure that we are always ready. The first is through our character. As you know, friends, Christians are always being observed. You've experienced this in your life, and if you haven't, then be prepared. Christians are always being observed. It doesn't matter if you're a church leader, if you're in administration in a church. It doesn't matter if you're in a parachurch organization. If you are a known Christian, and I hope that you are in your context of the workplace, if you're a known Christian, there are eyes always watching you, what you're doing and how you are responding to the events of the day, always watching you. Our conduct, therefore, is testifying to the truthfulness of what it is that we believe. I think that's exactly what Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verses 3 to 5. If you want to flip over there, I'm going to read this text. Peter says, to the Christian, there has already been enough time spent in doing what the pagans choose to do, carrying on an unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, lawless idolatry. So, they are surprised that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. They will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. You could say it like this, friends, what Peter is after in this idea. Our personal holiness testifies to our devotedness to Christ and his word. Our personal holiness testifies to our devotedness, our level of devotedness, if you will, to Christ and his word. The world is watching to say, does he or she really believe that Christianity is sufficient to satisfy the cravings of the heart? Or is this a facade? Or do they just want to be seen as a good person? Or do they just think this is moralism? Or do they just want to be seen in the eyes of men? Be seen as a good person. The world is always watching to see. And it shouldn't make us walk on eggshells. For we're going to sin. And it's even in our sinning and our response to how we sin to unbelievers that they're watching. Does the person really believe that their Christianity can satisfy? Consider also what Peter says in 1 Peter Chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. I'm going to flip over a couple pages the other way. Therefore, Peter says, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The first way we are called to be ready is by ensuring that we're walking in holiness, Living Hope. Let me say it again. The first way we can ensure that we're always ready to make a defense of the gospel, making sure that we're always ready, that we're always in a position to testify to Christ, to testify to the truthfulness of our Lord, his life-transforming power, to testify to Jesus Christ, to testify that he's no longer in that grave that he was put in 2,000 years ago, that he has been resurrected, that he's alive, that he is active, that he is still transforming hearts today, alive and active today, seeking out the lost who we consider to be numbered among. The first way we can ensure that we're always ready to testify to that truthfulness is to ensure that we're walking holy. We are called to be holy just as he is holy. Oh. I'm just going to mention this second one and then move on. The other area of our character which he addresses is the gentleness that he calls us to have to the world around us. He tells us in chapter 3, verse 9, 1 Peter 3, 9, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for this you were called to. Well, the second area in which we can prepare ourselves to be always ready is to have a comfortability with our content. A comfortability with our content. This last week, Galen, our brother, reached out to me and wanted to meet to talk for a moment about something that the Lord had laid on his heart. As we got together, he was excited to tell me that the Lord had given him clarity and conviction as we started this sermon series, that he was to memorize Scripture, which clearly had the gospel in it, so that when he witnessed, in his witnessing, he would be more effective and sharper in his gospel sharing. I thought this was such a great idea that I took it and added it to the sermon. I'm giving this man credit. Such a great idea to memorize Scripture. It actually caused me to recall when I was at Southern studying, at Southern Seminary studying, in my personal evangelism class, one of the disciplines that the instructor had us to take on was memorizing Scripture. He had us memorize for our final 40 verses, which would help us in our gospel sharing. The importance of this practice, it cannot be overstated, my friends. Think about this. You're having a gospel conversation, and you want to share not your words, but you want to share words that are alive and active, the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 4. Words that are alive and active. Words that have feet on them. Words that have, by their very existence in the Word, they have an agenda, if you will. The words of this book have an agenda. And they have an agenda to grow feet and to chase people down. That's why we memorize Scripture for our gospel conversations, because our words stink. Our words are so limited. Our words are finite, but not these words. The words in this book are inspired by God. They're infallible. It doesn't matter who you talk to. It doesn't matter the background of the person that you talk to. You don't have to know any of that stuff before you share the word. The word is always relevant. It is always alive. It's always active, always having an agenda. So you choose your words or God's words. Our words stink. Our words just fall super short. They're like falling right out of our mouths, and they hit the ground. And occasionally they might stick to somebody, but God's word, it comes out, never returning void. They're going somewhere. Charles Swindoll says this, I know of no other single practice in the Christian life more rewarding, practically speaking, than memorizing Scripture. No other single exercise pays greater spiritual dividends. Your prayer life will be strengthened as a result. Your witnessing will be sharper and much more effective. Your attitudes and outlooks will begin to change. Your mind will become alert and observant. Your confidence and assurance will be enhanced, and your faith will be solidified. So, how's your scripture memorization, Living Hope? How goes it not only with your card passing out, but with your scripture memorization? I want us to imagine ourselves sharing the gospel with someone and being able to draw from a quiver of quotes from the Bible for clarity and power to communicate the gospel. But at this point, I imagine hands beginning to raise. Matt, thanks for your time this morning, but you failed to address the elephant in the room. Evangelism is hard work. Evangelism is super scary. What are you going to tell me to do for that? Which I think leads to our second point. Always courageous. Always courageous, Peter wants to remind us. He says here again in verse 15, have no fear of them. Who are them? Those who are persecuting the Christians. I mean, wow. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Friends, being fearful in evangelism has been a problem since the first century, as you see in these words. It's been a problem since the beginning. Fear is a common denominator in all of us at Living Hope. And guess what? At that church. And guess what? At that church. And guess what? At these churches whom Peter is writing to in this letter. Fear has always been a problem, but our fear has never been an adequate excuse for unfaithfulness in this area. Yes, some may be more gifted in their presentation of the gospel, but we all have this condition to overcome, this condition of fear. So, how then is it that we overcome this condition? I think Peter provides for us in our text a foundational layer to consider. Look with me, look at what he says in this text. He says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. We say at this point, okay, I'm familiar with this. Can anyone relate with that? Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Well, then, what do we do to move past it, Peter? He goes on to say, but in your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy. The foundation and the fountain of all of our emotions is what the Bible refers to as the human heart. When the Bible refers to the heart, it's referring to all of our emotions. It's referring to all of our desires. It's referring to all of our convictions. It's referring to all that it is that makes up the very foundational, fundamental part of the human being. And it's in that place, in that central place, in that very fundamentally beginning foundational place that Peter says this, honor Christ the Lord as holy. If we were to rewind the reel and translate this sentence back into the Greek language and then into the Hebrew meaning, this is what Peter, I think, this is what Peter would be saying. Listen to this. Consider this. Don't just say, oh, that's cute, Matt. No, listen to what I'm saying. Set Jesus, comma, who is Yahweh, comma, the Holy One, comma, upon the throne of your heart. Jesus. That's breathtaking. Jesus is the one whom Peter is referring to as Yahweh. If we translated this back into the Greek and then into the Hebrew meaning, his point is just that. The God who says, I am who I am. His name was so holy to the Jews of the Old Testament that they would not say Yahweh. They couldn't, they wouldn't say it. They felt that their mouths, their lips were so impure that they would not say Yahweh. So they began to say Adonai, which is a translation of Lord. And that's what Peter is saying here in 1 Peter 3. Jesus, New Testament Christian, is Yahweh. He is the glory. He is the mighty one. He is the one. He is wonderful in every way. Set him who is holy, the holiest one in all the on all of the universe. Set him upon the throne of your hearts, the second person of the Trinity. Set him on your hearts. So, who will govern your emotions? That's Peter's point. If you imagine the human heart as the vehicle which takes us everywhere in our life. It's our desires, right? Our desires lead us. I'm hungry, I go and get this food. I'm thirsty, I go and get this drink. Our desires are taking us somewhere. So if you imagine the human heart as being the vehicle which takes us places, Peter is saying to your heart, who is governing your emotions? Who's driving the car in your life? Who's got a hold of the steering wheel of your heart? That's his point. Will you be governed by finite fears of failure in the eyes of little people who are but a mist in the air that you encounter day to day? People who are here today and gone tomorrow. Or will your emotions be governed by the infinite and eternal Holy One? That's his point. Will your emotions be governed by fears of failures of people who are here today and gone tomorrow? But or will your heart be governed to obey the one who has always been and who will always be? That's a crossroads, right? That's a crossroads in our life. To not fear man means to fear the Lord more. To not fear man means to fear the Lord more. We all have fear of man. To not fear man, all the way at the foundational level, means to fear the Lord more than we do fear man. It's not that we address and suppress our fear of man to the point where it becomes manageable, but instead that we intentionally set Jesus upon the throne rooms of our heart to govern all of our lives, everything in our lives, our holiness, our purity, our passions, our pursuit of making him famous in Fayetteville, in Rogers, in Springdale, in Bentonville, in Centerton, in Bella Vista, and to the ends of the world. In our evangelistic conversations, we essentially come to a crossroads at every one of these. Who am I more afraid of? Am I more fearful of the thoughts and the opinions of man or dishonoring and disobeying the God of the universe? I remember this one gospel conversation I had a few years ago where I found myself at the crossroads. I had been at a prayer meeting that morning, an early morning prayer meeting at 6 o'clock, and we were praying that morning, as we did most of those prayer mornings, that the Lord would give us evangelistic conversations in that day, that specific day. So we left, and at the time I was working as a farmhand on a farm. I was the only one working on this farm in particular, and I thought, my goodness, this is going to be hard because I don't ever see anybody. I can witness to the deer and to the garden that I'm working on here and to the couple Jersey cows that he had, but I don't see anybody all day, every day at the farm. How is this going to happen? Ha! Not hard for the Lord. You prayed for it? I'm going to bring it. All right? So I'm sitting at the farm, and I see a dump truck coming up the drive. And I had this thought. Well, there he is. It's got to be. I don't ever see anybody. This is the only person I'm going to see all day until I go home. And my wife already knows Jesus. And so perhaps this is the answer to prayer. Well, God pulls up. And as he opens the door, wouldn't you know, the most intimidating man you've ever laid your eyes on. I'm not kidding, guys. I think it was Stone Cold Steve Austin. He gets out of the dump truck. He's a massive man, and he's got a wad of chew in his mouth, and he's spitting, and he's cowboy boots. And I thought, Lord, you've got to be kidding me. Can you send somebody else? But I felt convicted. No, this is the only person I'm going to see. So it's got to be the guy the Lord's sending today. So I stopped and I prayed. And I asked the Lord, give me courage. Give me courage to be obedient to what you've called me to do here. The guy gets out. As we're talking, I'm still praying. I'm intimidated. I'm scared to death. I'm at a crossroads. Who am I going to fear more? Disobeying Christ? Or whatever this guy is going to do, smack me over the head or laugh at me or spit on me. I don't know. Whatever. Whatever he's going to do. Who am I more afraid of? I remember being at that crossroads and being like, I want to be more afraid of this man. But I can't be. I know who you are. You're the Holy One. You're Yahweh. You're the second person of the infinite, the Trinity, the eternal being who's always been and will always be. Why am I scared of this man? And so I'm praying as he's talking, Lord, please throw me a softball. Don't be afraid to do that. If you're scared, ask the Lord to help you. So I was asking, Lord, please, just give me a softball. I need all the help I can get in this situation. And as we're talking, the guy begins to open up to me. And he tells me, randomly, people are not as tough as they look. 100% out of 100%. He begins to tell me that he had cancer. Recently been diagnosed with cancer. And it was very, very serious. And he was dying. He didn't know that he was going to make it to the end of the year. But he had to keep working to make ends meet. And I thought, well, there it is. So I asked him, I said, sir, if you did die today, and I hope you don't, but if you did die today, would you know where you're going to go? And of course, he thought he had some of that stuff worked out. And I asked him what the gospel was. Could you tell me what the gospel is? What's the message of salvation? And he proceeded to tell me what 99% of Fayetteville is going to tell you, Living Hope. Be a good person. I've been good for most of my life. I think he's going to accept that. And I said, Lord, there it is. There's the bullseye. And I said, sir, that's not the gospel. The message of the good news, the message of salvation, is that we cannot do it. We have sinned against God. We are fallen. There's a chasm that separates us from the holiest God in the universe. And we deserve his punishment. But God has done something really, really good for us, sir. He sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to walk this life for us. Willingly go to the cross, never having sinned, but willingly going to the cross and dying as a substitute in our place for the forgiveness of our sins. What he calls for you to do today, sir, is to repent of your sins and to believe in him. I hope he did that, guys. I hope he did that. But we come to a crossroads every time we prepare to share the gospel. The question is, who are you more afraid of? Are you more afraid of the infinite or the finite? Don't let yourself believe the lie that some do not experience fear in personal evangelism. I believe that to be a lie from the devil to disqualify oneself even before you get started. You say, evangelism's for that guy. Evangelism's for that girl. Absolutely not. We are all called to this task. So here are a few practical steps that I want to recommend to you to put fear to death in your own life by making God bigger and man smaller in our hearts. Start small. Start small. This week, if someone asks you what you did this weekend, and I'm telling you, they're going to ask you now because I'm bringing it up. If someone asks you what you did this weekend, don't tell them you did everything that you did without saying you went to church. That's fear. Put that to death. Put it to death. Whatever you're afraid of in that context, well, they've seen me live my life and I'm a sinner and they're going to think that's all lies from the devil. Whatever you say you did this weekend, also say, and I went to church on Sunday morning. Don't expect them to say anything, but they're going to hear that. They're going to go, oh, person goes to church. And then that's when holiness kicks in because now they see you. Next, if someone shares a problem with you, offer to pray for them in the moment. That's a little bit bigger step. We went from one step to the next step. Offer to pray for them in that very moment. Then, while praying for them, pray the gospel over them. That's not manipulation. If you do that, pray for them as they're asking, but then also pray the gospel. When you're opening your prayers, pray the gospel. Lord, I love you. And I know that there's nothing in me that makes me worthy to talk to you. I'm a sinner. But I believe that through Jesus Christ, I can come to you in prayer with boldness and confidence before your throne. And now I ask you, please heal my friend. That's the gospel. Pray the gospel over them. In so doing, you're accomplishing two things. You're caring for them, and you're sharing the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And then lastly, last step, boop, boop, third step, we're moving up. Ask the Lord for opportunities to witness this week. Tell him your fears. Ask him for a softball of opportunities. And then be ready, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, because they're coming. If you ask the Lord, do it with fear and trembling. Because if you ask him, he's going to do it. Friends, let me take a little bit of a detour here. All the time we're asking this question. If I only knew the will of God. If I only knew the will of God. Here's what the will of God is, my friends, is one of the ways that we work out the will of God is by being a witness to the world. And we know, as James says, that God always answers our prayers if they're in accordance with his will. So if you pray his will this week, which is praying that God would give you opportunities to share the gospel, he's going to answer it. Because it's according to his will. So be ready. And then when it comes, feel the crossroad. Feel me talking in your mind. I want to be right here on your shoulder. And be like, hey, who do you fear? Are you more afraid of this little person? Are you afraid of God? The infinite. When they come, we're back on trail. When they come, ask the Lord for boldness. Memorize this scripture, Ephesians 6:19, that words may be given to you in the opening of your mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Even Paul needed boldness, friends. We need boldness too. So, we've talked about character and we've talked about courage, but now we're just going to spend a moment discussing clarity, which is our third point. Always clear. Always clear. As we finish up this morning, I want to say something about our goal in evangelistic conversations. We want to be clear on our content and clear on our objectives. And I believe that Paul tells us exactly what those objectives should be in Acts 26. If you remember the context of Acts 26, he's been taken as a prisoner. He's been all around. He's been prisoner for 2 years, and now he's standing before Agrippa, a ruler, a big man, big shot, a guy who should be scary to share the gospel with, right? And as he's standing before Agrippa, and he'd been making a defense for the gospel, when Agrippa realizes Paul's intentions, his objectives, he realizes what Paul's trying to do. In Acts chapter 26 and in verse 28, he says this: "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, No, I don't want to offend you, Agrippa. Hey, we're cool, man. You're good where you're at. Stay cool, man." No. What is Paul's single-minded objective? Verse 28. "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me might this day become such as I am." Make no mistake about it, Living Hope. Our objective should be in every single conversation with every unbeliever that we come to, desiring them to come to Christ, desiring them to come to know Jesus. It's the most loving thing we can do, Living Hope. Because if we believe the gospel, here's what we believe. If a person does not believe in Jesus Christ, they are under the judgment of God. They are under the coming judgment of God, and they are still in their sins. And that means if they die today without believing the gospel, they're going to suffer an eternal wrath from Almighty God in hell forever and ever and ever and ever. So then, therefore, the most loving thing we can do for someone is desire for them to come to faith in Jesus Christ, desire for them to repent of their sins and to trust in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Make no mistake about it. That's our goal. That's our objective every time. It ought to be every time, Living Hope, to see someone come to Christ. But many of us may say, "Paul was an expert and I am not." To which I would like to say, his expertise was not a secret weapon. Not everyone whom he shared the gospel with came to faith in Christ. He was throwing seeds down. He was trusting the Lord. He was trusting the Lord before Agrippa. I mean, just consider Agrippa. We don't have any evidence to believe that Agrippa came to faith in Christ. Our mission is clear. Be ready to make a defense. Not be ready to make a convert. Not be ready to manipulate. Not be ready to coerce. Not be ready to bait and switch. Be ready to make a defense, is what Peter says. Be ready to share the gospel. We don't have anything to do with the transition from death to life. That's God. Our goal is just to be ready to make a defense and to share the gospel. We don't know who are Christ's Living Hope. Last thing I want to share with you is this: how I think through it. This is what gives me a little bit of courage in what I'm doing. It gives me actually a little bit of vision in what I'm doing as I'm sharing the gospel. We don't know whose are his, but we know that some are his. Some in this city are Jesus's. So Paul says in Ephesians, right? We are predestined before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We're elected before the foundations of the world. So here's what we know. Some people have been predestined to come to Christ. We don't know who they are. It's not our job to know who they are. But here's how I imagine this. I imagine everyone's heart. When I see someone in evangelistic conversations, I imagine everyone's heart being on the outside of their chest. And that some people, whom I do not know, some people will have a keyhole in their heart. God knows if they have that keyhole. And I have the key, which is the gospel. So as I go and I share the gospel with person after person after person, inevitably, the key will fit in someone's heart. And they will repent of their sins and they will come to Christ for the glory of God and for his praise forevermore. Because he did it. He did it. He did it. He did it. Well, as you know, this is the last thing I'm going to say. If you're a member of Living Hope, we bought this book for you this week. And it should be in your email. If you have trouble finding it, let me know. And perhaps it's an old, outdated email, and I'll send you another copy. But I'd like for you, just throughout your time, to read this really, really good book written by Max Stiles, Evangelism, How the Whole Church Speaks of Jesus. Read that book. Find additional encouragement and conviction to do this task that we've set out to do, which is to share the gospel for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much, and thank you for Jesus. Thank you for changing our lives. Thank you for interrupting our pursuits and changing our lives, Lord. Lord, we want to be ambassadors for you. We want to be bold ambassadors for you, courageous ambassadors for you, but we're just so weak and frail and scared. Would you empower us through right now, even, Lord, through a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit to give us boldness to go out into our city, to see people, Lord, who do not yet know they are your people, and to share the gospel with them. Lord, please give us that conviction. Please, Lord, give us that conviction. We need your help. Lord, I pray even now that you would give us gospel conversations this week with people. And then give us the boldness that we need to share the gospel. In Christ's name, amen.